serve them by teaching them, taking care of them, and loving them. And if you're looking for a spot in our church that needs to be filled, that's probably one of them. I'm sure we could use your help somewhere in the kids' ministries here. We have a bunch, and it is a labor of love. And the coolest part is, the coolest part and the hardest part is the blessings or the payoff for that ministry come in heaven, right? But they also come later on when these kids grow up a little bit and they actually understand what was taking place when you were loving on them, taking care of their needs, listening to them quote Bible verses and do the things like that. When they start calling you and asking for help, calling you and asking your opinion, you're watching the Lord give you a huge blessing. There's an amazing connection there. So very thankful for the church and those that continue to serve her and bring their children here that we may serve and love and disciple them. We've been in Proverbs now for the last couple months. Today is Proverbs and the W word. As you dive into Proverbs, as you read through Ecclesiastes, as you kind of touch these places of wisdom literature that just get right into real life, it really is a joy to kind of watch, to read them over and over or one after the other and just see the picture God paints of certain areas. We've talked about the concept of wisdom. We've talked about friendship. We've talked about the way we use our words, the way we use our money. We've talked about marriage and sex. We've talked about all of these things in these very earthy, wise sayings. And today, as I was reading through and getting ready for this morning, man, it just hit me. I was anxious again to get into this with us. Why? Because it's a place that's rarely touched. It's like, we got a theology about who Jesus was. We got a theology about salvation. Do we have a theology about work? Should the Christian have a theology about work? Somebody do this. Absolutely, we should. Because the Lord hits it on repeat. I mean, even today, you cannot, you can't do a search about the Bible and work without getting a ton of New Testament stuff, not just this wisdom literature. It pays dividends throughout. The whole time they're building scripture, the concept of work pays dividends. Listen, from creation to conclusion, from the start of our time as human beings, and it will never finish, you and I will have something to do. You're like, wait a second, I thought we were floating around on clouds and harps. That sounds super boring. No dude and no little dude hears that and thinks, boy, that's heaven. No way. It gets a lot cooler when you think about exploring the universe or riding a T-Rex. Like, it gets a lot cooler when you start to navigate through some of the other stuff there. He created all this stuff for something other than just for us to be burdened with it right now. He created this so that one day we would be put back in fellowship and be in awe of His goodness and His creative power. Teleporting around, checking out the universe. That sounds a lot better than floating around on a cloud playing a harp. Right? All right, I'm glad we got a couple amens there. Mankind was made to work. See, in Genesis chapter 1, it models God's behavior. What was God doing in the beginning? He was, we could say, creating, but we would also say what? He worked six, rested. Was he tired? Okay, thank you. No. He could have created in 6 seconds. He could have created in 6 milliseconds. He could have finished the first week immediately, and yet he puts in a pattern for you and I. Something for you and I to see, to emulate, to enjoy. Work six, rest one. I mean, like, really rest, right? Not with your phone on and people texting and dinging. I'm talking about soul rest, time with family and church, to be just to be able to let go, to exhale. It's kind of what God has given us there. So in Genesis chapter 1, what do we see? Well, turn there real quick because you can't start a good theology on anything without being in Genesis somewhere. And a theology of work is going to come from Genesis chapter 1. I was going to say Genesis 2. But we're not there yet, right? Genesis T-O-O, not T-W-O, for all you English people out there. I want you yelling at me later for using the wrong two. Genesis chapter 1. What happens? God creates. In 27 and 28, what does the Lord do? Well, he creates man in his own image. That's what he says. And then in verse 27, he says, God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and what? Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds in the heavens, and every living thing that moves on the earth. If you go down to chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the of Eden to. Now, are we in the curse yet? Somebody say no. Nothing bad has happened. That's the story. That's where we're at right now. The only thing incomplete up to this point was God said it wasn't good for man to be alone. Remember? There's no sin, there's no death, there's no nothing. But there's God, man, woman, and work. There's something to do. You see, the Christian has a great theology about work because, like everything else you and I talk about on repeat, it stems from the will of God. It's anchored in our creation in His image. And because of that, no matter what comes next, we have a firm basis to hang on, do our best, and understand that right now is not just the benefits. They're coming later. You know, some of you, some of us, are double dipping our time in a way you would never believe. You see, you go into work every day and you want to love God and you want to honor Him and you want to do your best, and they're giving you a paycheck. And they're giving you some time off and they're giving you some other things. But the Lord is there right now tallying what is going on. And every day you and I show up on His mission, He says, I got you. Wait till you see the retirement package. Keep going. It's a hard place, then do it even more. Why? Because the reward is going to be even greater. So we have a good theology of work. Colossians chapter 3, as I've gotten older, has become one of my favorites. Because when you're young and you were, you know, in the 90s, you're a teenager and everybody wants to talk about the will of God and you're trying to sort out the will of God. And am I supposed to go to school here? Am I supposed to go? Like, it was a very weird moment to be diving into that and to be thinking about this thing. And you thought you were splitting hairs. And let me tell you the grace of what's happened as I've gotten older. You're not splitting hairs. You're taking steps. You're doing the next good thing. The next right thing. When you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I want to love you. I want to serve you today. Help me to do those things. And then you just start walking. And stuff comes up. You end up with a job, right? You end up getting married. You end up having children. You end up doing this thing. You end up moving to this position. You end up, and it's just as you're living life, things are happening. And Colossians chapter 3 has become a tremendous piece to me. Verse 17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Man, is that not a peaceful thing? You're thinking, man, I'm in the wrong, like tomorrow I'm going to wake up and I'm going to be in a mess and I'm not really want to be there and it's a really hard job. What happens if you took that mentality tomorrow? Now, you can make plans to do anything you want to do later. You can make plans, you can change jobs, you can change places, you can better yourself, you can do all this stuff, but you can't do it in the next 5 minutes. So what if you and I wake up tomorrow on Monday morning and we have Colossians 3:17 just ingrained in our mind and we say, man, this isn't the most ideal place, but I'm going to get up today and I'm going to work like that says. I'm going to do in word or deed everything that I think the Lord is watching and that He is going to reward me for, and I am going to do it. I'm going to make plans, and I'm going to pray for wisdom, and I'm going to do these things. But tomorrow on this Monday, this is where I'm at, and this is the attitude I'm bringing with me. How many of us, our life would get better? How many of us would be a little less miserable? If we were remembering as we walked into that place, that very hard place, I'm not talking about an easy spot to work. I'm talking about a hard place. Some of you don't like work. You don't like going. You don't like the place you work, whatever it is. I'm talking about that person. That attitude and that person, you're going to be this Monday a little less miserable. And next Monday you're going to be a little less miserable. A little less angry. Maybe you're making some plans somewhere else to do something that you want to do, or maybe you're in college too and you're working toward that career, but right now you're in a position where you really can't move. Make some plans, do some things, but until those things come through, get up and have that attitude. Whatever, wherever you land, whatever you're doing, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. He goes down a little further there and says in verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. You are serving who? Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Like you and I, man, we are double dipping like crazy. Your job is sending you a paycheck. They're giving you some time off, and the Lord is keeping track of what you and I are doing and saying, hey, keep going. Keep working. Keep doing it. You see, it's the model God gives. It's the commission that God gives. He gave us work. It is an honor to God, Colossians 3. When you and I do it right, it is an honor to God. You and I are loving the Lord by stepping into the job and doing our best. We should not be the laziest, the whiniest, the gripiest people at our job. If I am, if you are, we are being a major disservice to our Lord, and we are sinning against Him. We need to repent. If the way people think about you at work is that you are the last one there, the first one to leave, the first one to check out from doing the hard stuff, the one that runs when there's an opportunity to work, or the one that is always griping. If that is your testimony, friends, I am begging you, you are destroying your testimony as a Christian. And we need to work on that. Our theology of work allows us to work on that. Because if I believe in work the way God tells me work is to be done, or where it comes from, if I believe that, I can't go into work and do that, because if Jesus Christ was standing there, I wouldn't be grumbling. What do you think? If He was standing there, maybe holding a notepad, right? Like, hey, this is going to come up later. These next 5 minutes are going to come up later. There's going to be a reward, or there's going to be loss of reward. If He was standing right there, you and I would not grumble or complain or gripe nearly as much as we do. He's there. Just because you and I ain't high-fiving Him or falling down on our face, He's there. And He's keeping track. And He promises to bless. It's an honor. It is a gift from God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, right? Now we're getting into the writings of Solomon. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil, because this is what? Friends, if you can roll out of bed in the morning, work with your hands, work with your minds, even, and I'll probably never say it again, navigate a cell phone for business. It is a gift from God. You have something in your possession that there are other people around the world that would kill for it. They would love to be able to get out of bed. They would love to be able to use their hands. They would love to have the skills to use a phone or a computer in a way that blesses other people and provides for their needs. They would love all of this stuff. Or, God help us, they would love the opportunity. We've got to be careful, friends. Work. Work is something that is God-given. It was modeled by Him. It's an honor to Him when we do it right, and it is a gift from Him. The wisdom of work. Proverbs chapter 6 says this, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Now that doesn't count for Sunday afternoons. You can have a little rest on Sunday afternoons, right? A good Sunday nap will do you some good. And a good Sunday meal. Doesn't count on Sundays. But as a picture of our life, we are to be constant. We're to be moving. We're to be working. We're to be, how about Proverbs 10, verse 4? A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about like all toil has some value. We talked about that when we were talking about money. All toil has some value, but mere talk leads to poverty. That's also in the Proverbs. A slack hand, right? Be diligent in what you're doing. Even if you're navigating the road ahead and you're not sure what you want to be doing, be diligent with what you have to do right now. Is it schoolwork? Work hard. Is it college? Work hard. Man, you will be amazed at what happens, how effort will build your platform. Effort and character will build your platform. Listen, people right now, they will teach you skills. But if you walk in without character and without a work ethic, they can't fix that. I've talked to kids, you know, my kids, other kids, young ones, and just looked at them and said, listen, if you were just walk into any, and it's, I'm not saying I would want to do this because the hours get really crazy. But let's say you walk into a McDonald's at 17. You can drive. You show up, you ask for a job, you show up when they give it to you, you're there 5 to 10 minutes early, you clock in and you're ready to go. And they say, okay, start mopping the floors. You do that for 6 months, you show up diligently and you do it on repeat. What's going to happen in the next 6 months? They're going to give you something else to do, maybe even a little pay raise. By the time you're 18, 19, or 20, if you've stuck it out and you've worked hard and you've showed up, guess what? They're going to be shoving you in a position that pays more, does a little better at taking care of your needs, and gives you some authority. This is not hard. And that would just be fast food. Think of somewhere else right now. You show up and say, I want to learn. I'm humble. I'm teachable. I don't know everything. I'm more than willing to take whatever position it is at the bottom. I'll be diligent and I'll show up and I can pass a drug test. You're in. Right? We're going to go ahead and give you this manager hat. Day one. You seem like our kind of people. This is not hard. Are you going to be taken advantage of? Somebody say yes. It is what it is. Price of doing business. Your Savior was taken advantage of too. I hope that helps. How about this one? Proverbs 12:11. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Now, how many farmers we got in here? I know, 2, 3, 4. There we go. We got 3, 3 and a half. You're a half. That ain't your property yet, but I like it. I know you're out there working. So when you and I read this, do we just chuck it off like it ain't a big deal? I ain't a farmer. I'm not making bread. Okay, so what are you and I tilling? What are we working with? What land are we working with? We've got your job. How about this one? You've got your relationships, like we're doing the Sunday night thing, the marriage challenge, and all of a sudden, are you working the land of your relationships? You tilling that soil, loving, planting, drawing a produce, a yield, your career? How about this one, friends? And this one terrifies me. Are you working your time? Are you tilling that time? Are you working that time? Now, the most productive people in the world get the same amount of time you and I do. And I'm not telling you we need to be working our guts out. But I am saying we need to be diligent with our time. You're not getting it back. Neither am I. Neither am I. So what are you and I working? What land are you working? Are you working your job? Are you doing your best? Are you tilling that ground? Are you trying to improve? Maybe a new skill, a new thought, a new this, a new that? Are you working those relationships? Spending time, doing the things you need to do. Till that ground, plant new fruit, have it bear, and just be amazed with what goes on. Proverbs 12, verse 11, that one hit me strong this week. Proverbs 12, 24, the hand of the diligent will rule while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Now, One of the things about the culture we're living in is, okay, let me start here. Theology of work, theology of money. You and I are supposed to be working. Now, we hear a lot of talk about greedy people in America. Okay? May I give you a newsflash? They're not just the people with the money. You know who else is greedy? People that don't work and think they deserve what the people with the money have worked for. That'll get you in trouble. There are two kinds of greedy. There are two kinds of false religion with money. To have, to gain, to keep, to be selfish, to expect, to take, to not work, to not be helpful. And that's why most of the problems from our culture right now, to stir them up, they're creating this kind of war about stuff. Because we didn't listen to God in the Ten Commandments when He told us not to covet. My neighbor's car is my neighbor's car. My neighbor's house is their house, and I hope they earned it properly, and if they did, praise God, but I am not to covet those things. And because we have built a culture out of advertising and a culture out of covetousness, now the way to get power is to split those people up into haves and have-nots. Listen, the Bible says, be diligent, and you will succeed. The Lord says, put your hand to the plow. The hand of the diligent will rule. Not all diligent people are morally good. It'd be nice if we had some morally good people that were also diligent, that were running businesses and running schools and running places of commerce and running in the capital and running in. It would be really nice if we had some moral diligent people running things. The life for everybody would get it a lot better, not just Christians. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Proverbs 14:23, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. Do something. Do the next something. Proverbs 18:9, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to what? Him who destroys. Isn't that a wild thing to say out loud? It's almost like the concept of murder and gossip. Like one of those things doesn't seem to line up, but they're both wicked. The one who is slack, the one who is not working, who is not toiling, who is not tilling, the one who is not working on his life, on his time, on her life, on her time, is the brother of him who destroys. Why? Because in order to keep things functioning, it takes what? Work. Somebody, what is the second law of thermodynamics? What is that one? Which is the one where everything turns to chaos? Entropy. Yes. Law of entropy says what? Stuff doesn't stay moving properly. It goes into chaos. It goes from hot and working and moving into dead. And unless you supply heat and life and effort, it spins off crazy. I said, well, I don't believe that. Well, look at your kid's bedroom. Right? Look at your house. Look at your car. Man, I'm a pretty clean person. Okay, don't clean your car up for a month and a half and tell me what it looks like. Right? At a bare minimum, where your feet are going to be nasty. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. You are one step away from actively destroying things if you are not working to bring shalom and peace back into everything you touch. One step away. Why? Because there is no neutral. Friends, there is no neutral. Now, moving forward, you may move slow, and that's fine. But there's progress. There is no neutral. Proverbs 22:29, do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Friends, whatever you do, be the best at it. Whatever you choose to do, be the best at it. I am the best at this. I'm the best at that. Like I am learning, studying, working. Because guess what's going to happen? It's going to open up doors. not just for you to be blessed and not just for your paycheck to increase. It's going to open up doors for the gospel, because you're going to stand in front of some really wealthy, powerful people because of the skill set you bring to the table. They can't find a person that does this like you. And you and I show up, and we're there as ambassadors for the kingdom of God. And because of that, we get a platform and an audience. Especially in a world that's going crazy. Especially in a world that can't find people that want to work, much less do it well. And you and I step in, not just as someone that takes our skill and makes a living out of it, but takes our skill and our care and our talents seriously. Knowing that the Lord has given us to them and they are constantly an offering back to Him. It's a powerful thing to think about. Do you see a skillful man in his work? He will stand before kings. The Lord will open doors to put you in places you never thought possible. Because you can do this or you can do that. You've got a skill, a trade. Man, you know how to do something right now? You talk about making money by the hour. Electrician, plumber, builder. And if you do it well, the doors just keep opening up. I got a guy I work with. He is amazing at floors. And that guy is called in on repeat to work on historical homes. Man, he's a young dude. He ain't an old guy. He's a young guy. And he is so good that when they have to do these places that are meticulous, that have to be kept up to historical code, and and we want this to look like this. And it's, you ever seen those old houses and the woodwork in them, especially in the floor? Like, it's a picture frame thing, and it looks like this, and it's accordion here, and, like, he's one of the people they call in to do that. What does that say about his skill level? It's absolutely through the roof. You and I are required to be like that. Proverbs 24 talks about the heartbreak of laziness. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. When he's walking by the field, and he sees the field of a sluggard, and he sees this thing destroyed and broken apart, you know what he actually sees? He actually sees a disgrace to the God of the universe, because that piece of property was given to him by God to take care of, and then to take care of his family. He's looking at the sluggard, the lazy person, and saying, your future is a mess, and you're dishonoring your Lord and your family because you're not keeping up what he has given you to provide for them. The Lord provides miraculously many times for us in our life. You know the stories, you've heard them before. But as a general rule, he gave the land to the people to work. You work it, you till it, you plant, I'll provide the increase. Hey, while you're going around and while you're harvesting, if any falls out, leave it on the ground for the poor. Even they had to work. Or leave the edges uncut so that they can come behind you and glean when they don't have. They can come behind you and have their needs taken care of too. But all this in this passage is, he's walking by, Solomon's walking by, and he's seeing this man's life and saying, you're dishonoring God. You're going to break your family. Your future is bleak because you're not taking care of what you have. The slack hand not only finds poverty, but idleness, temptation, and destruction. You know where laziness leads us? Idleness, temptation, destruction. What's the saying about idleness? Idle hands are the devil's playground. Why is that? Why is that? Idle hands, well, what do they ought to be doing? Something different. Right? You could be taking care of family. You could be making phone calls. You could be working at your job. You could be doing a little something at home. You could be whatever it is. Idle hands are the devil's playground. We know that. Everybody laughs it off and talks about it. When we are lazy, we open ourselves up, not just to poverty. Poverty of life, yes. Poverty of spirit, absolutely. Temptation, yes. It comes. And these moments of not having anything to do are repeatedly over and over and over creating opportunities for us to be idle, to be tempted, and to eventually be broken. Because most of these temptations comes while we're focusing on something that maybe we shouldn't be focusing on. Maybe there was something else that needed our attention, and yet we chose to be idle. We chose to back away. We chose not to engage. And because of that, there are things that are paying the price. As he or she sleeps or sweeps away their most fleeting possession, their time, they open the door to weakness, covetousness, grumbling, and disappointment. As a lazy person sits and either lays down and sleeps life by or sweeps it away in idle stuff and just letting their time just roll on. As we do those two things, you and I open ourselves up to weakness. You understand? Laziness and idleness makes us weak. You say, why is that? Well, physically, there's one aspect of not working. The other one is your future is worse. You've set your future up to be worse. There's a weakness coming. Covetousness, when you look around and see other people that have, you start to get irritated about that. They got a nicer car. They got a nicer this. They got a nicer that. And it opens us up to covetousness. All the while, they're working. And they're working hard. And they're good at their job. We grumble. All grumbling is eventually against the Lord. All grumbling of spirit is eventually against God. Because you and I would say, my place in life, my thing, what I am doing, what I want to do, what they are doing, all of that grumbling eventually falls at His foot. You've not done something right, God, and I'm angry about it. But instead of really being angry and doing something with it, I'm just going to grumble and let it simmer. You'd be better off to throw a fit. I mean, to walk outside and just go ballistic. Throw something, sling it up on the hillside, whatever you got to do. Kick a rock, do whatever you got to do. You'd be better off to throw a real fit than to create the habit of grumbling constantly. Because that grumbling goes on and on and on, and all of a sudden it's a year and a decade and a lifetime of a really horrible habit. And finally, disappointment. There's a glory and there's a goodness to work. You get to look like your Creator. When you and I do it right, we get to look like God. We get to mirror Him. He is a creator, and you and I get to become creators. He takes chaos and brings about peace, and you and I get to do the same thing. You get to restore order or shalom to chaos. You get to bless your Creator and your King. God, I get to honor You. I believe it was Martin Luther said, people honor God, those that are making shoes. What would that be? Cobbler. A cobbler honors the Lord not by stitching little crosses in every set of shoes, but by making a product people can wear and get their money out of. A paraphrase. I don't think Martin Luther said it that way, but same concept. Make a good product. You honor God by making a good product. And if you got a business card and there's a cross on it anywhere, or you got a work truck and there's a cross on it anywhere, and you want to take the Lord's name and strap it to your business, holy moly. You better not be slack or a ripoff or a cheat. Ooh, that's scary. That one made my hair stand up, but just thought about that. That's terrifying. You get to bless your Creator and King. You get to bless others with their labor and love. I get to be a blessing to others with my labor and my love. It's part of the reason why the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. And if someone refuses to work, they're worse than an unbeliever. What? Why? Because they're letting the needs of their family go so they can be selfish. And God says that is the worst kind of evil. Your name will be needed and remembered. You'll be a needed person. There are some handy people in your life. You know, as soon as there's a need come up, there's a name that drops. And you're like, man, that person, you and I could be that for somebody too. Whatever your skill is, do it well. You will be needed and you will be remembered. You will avoid certain temptations because both time and energy are being expelled on worthwhile endeavors. You want to protect yourself, get into something worthwhile and do it. And I'm not saying it's just work, friends. I'm talking about hanging out with your family, hanging out with your church family, hanging out with your friends. Ways where your time is taken up with something that is productive and heavenly. Do it. And you will avoid temptation. You'll be running from it. You get to rest all your efforts in the hand of a gracious and attentive God. You see, when I do these things, when I operate this way, at the end of the day, I get to hand Him everything and say, okay, you do with it what you want now. I've done my best. I've been diligent. I've worked hard. Now the yield has to come from you. What do you want to do with that, God? And you just rest. And when things don't look right, our life has honored him and he provides anyway. It's an amazing thing what happens when you and I yield to him properly. Finally, you and I need to subdue our time. Galatians 6:9 says this, "Let us not grow weary in doing good things, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." My friends, here's the challenge with that verse. Here's the challenge. What if in due season is on the other side? The Lord's not opening another door. He's not giving you peace to leave. He's telling you to do this thing, and it's very hard. What if you do not grow weary in doing good things, but the time to reap the blessing is on the other side? Are you willing to deal with that? Be the hardest decision you and I have to make. You have to deal with it in your heart and in your mind right now. Am I willing to go through with this hard thing because God has called me to it and not let me go? See, because if you're making plans and God's not giving peace and he's not opening doors, then guess what? Guess where you need to be? Right where you're at. Okay. Right where you're at. Lord, release me, move me, or make me faithful. Make me faithful. How about Philippians 2:14-15? Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Some of you are getting your best opportunity for ministry because when bad things happen to you, you don't react like the world does. You react like Jesus does. You're getting your best opportunity to minister by reacting like Jesus does in hard moments. How about 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12? And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. There are moments when dependence comes, and in the realm of a good family and a good church, guess what? Those needs are provided, but that is not to be the perpetual state of our life. Sometimes I am needy. Sometimes I'm required to give. The Lord does both, and we need to be dealing with that. Moments right now in your life may be hard. You may be the one that's needy now, but 5 years from now, 10 years from now, that should not be the case anymore. You've made wise decisions. You've committed your plans to the Lord. You've worked diligently, and he has worked through your circumstances and blessed you and taken care of you. And now that next person comes along and they need, and there you are to be a blessing. Some of you 10 years from now will be offering people jobs, and today you're looking for one. Some of you 10 years from now will have a bank account that is stacked and you will be loving people properly with that. But right now, times are tight. My friend, if you and I do biblical things God's way, that's not the perpetual state of our life. You make godly decisions and you go one day from being needy, but you will go the next to being a blessing to many, many people. And a decade from then, you will be a magnificent blessing to all of those around you. Do not lose sight of that. And finally, as they come to play this morning, you know, God's working. What's he doing? He's building his kingdom. What else is he doing? Building me. Building you. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship. Friend, to know Jesus, to yield to him as King, as Messiah, as Savior, means he gets to work. He's still working to this day. He's praying. He's active. You see, the thing about Genesis and the thing about work is, work was not hard until after the curse. Remember? The work was there. The toil come after. And God says, by the sweat of your brow, these things are going to happen. God is still working. He's working on you. He's working on me. Jesus is building his kingdom. The Holy Spirit is fine-tuning us. God the Father is still making his will happen, and you and I are a part of that. Don't escape it. Lean into it. Thank God for it. Learn to work like him. He will provide your needs, both in a way that makes sense, promotions, money, salary, good job, better job. He'll do that. But he'll also do it in supernatural ways. When it ain't there, but you're still working, he'll give you peace and strength and joy, and he will be building for you an account on the other side that you will never in a million years would you want to cash it in if you could see it right now. If you and I could see what was waiting, we would not cash it in to grumble, to be upset, to be mad, or to be mean. If we could see what was waiting, you and I would step into that job and say, man, the kingdom is here. Let's do this. What do you need me to do today? I want to be a blessing. Stand with me today. We have a theology of work, and it is better than the world. It is better than money. It is better anything you and I can be sold or anything you and I can buy. It is better than that because it is based on a God that sees, loves, and cares, and he will reward even the hard things. Live your life. Work heartily at whatever your hand finds to do. If you're rearing children, taking care of a home, do it to the best of your ability. If you're retired and you're serving other places, do it. It's still work, and the Lord loves it. You come this morning if you need something.